Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this evening because you are so great. We acknowledge your greatness. We praise you because you're great. It is just a pleasure to worship a great God. Lord, we pray that tonight we do just that. Pray you'd guide our time. We want to lift up to you tonight our troops, Lord, that you'd protect them, you'd be with them, you'd encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Two days ago, I retired from police work. After 26 plus years, I finally retired. And so I thank you, but that's not that big a deal. But anyway, I mean, they're not missing me. I promise they did just fine. But so then, because I've retired, I can do something that I couldn't do before. Now I'm a civilian. I'm free. And I want to give you a quiz. See if you can answer this question. What do these names have in common with my police career? 26 years, 9 months. What do these names have in common with my police career? Carter, Mondale, Dukakis, Clinton, Gore, Kerry. What do they have in common with my 26 years, 9 months? I'll tell you what they had in common with it. It took everything I could not to write tickets to every person with a bumper sticker with those names. And I never did write a ticket for a political bumper sticker, but boy, I had a lot of urges. The missions committee found out that I was going to be sharing this evening, and they, at the last couple of meetings, have been just bombarding me with things that I'm supposed to tell you about things that are going on in missions and things that have happened and so forth. And at the last meeting, I said to them, I said, listen, guys, if I give all the announcements you want me to give, there'll be no message. And one of the missions committee members said, boy, that'd probably be a lot better than a message. And the difficult part about that was my wife. But I do have a few things I want to share with you about what's going on in missions around here. First is that we're sending a team to China this summer. 8 to 12 folks are going to be going to China. It's July 21 through August 9. They're going to put on 2 one-week English camps, English as a second language camp. And if you have an interest in that, there's going to be a meeting Monday night here at the church, 7:30, room 110. So if you have an interest in that, please go to that meeting. David Sager, who's in your directory, is heading up that team. Next, the committee wanted me to share about our annual review. Every February, we go away for a weekend, and we review the year, and we plan the next year. We go through yearly questionnaires that we send to all our missionaries. They send back in, like, January. And this year, we were able, because of your generous, faithful, sacrificial giving, we were able to increase 65 of our families, and we were able to give 58 of our families gifts for certain needs they had, totaling over $30,000 in that. And so we just want to bring that before you to let you know that that's the sort of stuff that is going on because of your faithful giving. The committee also wanted me to share that every November, second week of November, we have a missions conference. This year it's between the 9th and the 13th. And although you'll be hearing more of that about that, obviously, late summer, early fall, but the committee wanted me to share with you this, that missions conference is the same as if in the town of Leesburg where I live, if there was a parade for our soldiers coming back from Iraq and Iran, or Iraq and Afghanistan. And I would do everything I could. I would adjust my schedule in any way I could to be on the sidewalk with my flag clapping for those soldiers. And that's what the missions conference is. It's the folks that are on furlough. They've been out for 4 years in a foreign land. They've been in a spiritual battle for 4 years, and they're coming back. There'll be 13 to 15 families. And I really do think that we ought to show up to give support to our spiritual warriors. It starts on Wednesday night with an opening service that I'd really like to see packed out here. And last year it was well attended, but I just would really like to see it just standing room only. These folks really deserve that. It then goes into a ladies' prayer breakfast on Thursday morning, and there's a prayer time here Friday morning. There's the banquet on Friday night that ought to be just absolutely sold out. And then Saturday morning there's a men's prayer breakfast, and there's a ladies' brunch. And then Saturday night there's this service, and then all day Sunday you'll be hearing from missionaries. But I would encourage you, as you think about that, that you'd make a real effort to come out to that and thank your folks, thank your missionaries for what they're doing around the world. They're representing you in a spiritual battle. And I'll touch base a little bit more on some of the problems that are caused by spiritual battles before we're done. We have a program at Resonance, another thing the Missions Committee wanted me to share with you, called Adopt a Missionary. We have been attempting to get shepherd groups to adopt missionaries. Just take one missionary family and have that be your shepherd group's missionary family. We want to expand that because we realize that less than half the people at Reston are in a shepherd group, so we want to expand that to families adopting families. Charlie Minner, Mike's brother, heads up that program. He's in your directory. We would just ask you not to just pick a family, but go through Charlie so that one family doesn't get adopted four times, another family never. And if you could just adopt that family and start ministering to them, emailing them and mailing them and calling them and just develop a relationship with them, you can be such an encouragement to a family. You can minister to a family, one family, far better than the mission committee can to the 235 we support. And nothing blesses me more than on Wednesday afternoon, the beginning of the missions conference, as I'm back in the back and the missionaries are coming in, for a missionary to say, "Bill, do you know the so-and-sos?" And I'll say, probably not, but I can find out who they are. And they say to me, "I just can't wait to meet them tonight. Never met them, but boy, have they ministered to me in the last few years as we've been on the field. They've been sending my children birthday gifts. You know, we can't get maple syrup in Brazil, and we would just love to have some, and they sent us a case." You can really minister to a family. And it's not like a second job. It's not going to take you 20 hours a week or anything, but I would just really encourage you to prayerfully consider that and then call Charlie so that we can make sure that you'll pick up somebody who doesn't have an adoption right now. It could be a real ministry and blessing to your family. You may remember, maybe you won't, but a few months ago, Mike Minner made this announcement, and he forgot to say the last line. It was strictly an accident, but he forgot to say it. He made the announcement that Scott McManacle, our missionary in Thailand, had found some really well-done children's Bibles in Thai, and he had been looking for years for something this high of quality, and he wanted to buy 60 of them so he could give one to each Pokorin, northern Pokorin family, which is the tribe that he's ministered in for many, many years. And the missions committee honestly didn't have the $600. But I told Mike, someone in the church heard about that, and they gave it. Well, he forgot to say that. He forgot to say the last line. And so you all responded, and he ended up with $2,000, and he bought 200 Bibles. And we really praised the Lord for that. And he gave them to not only his tribe, but a lot of local tribes around the area. And he made this CD, and he wants you to see it. It's his thanks to you for giving to that cause. Amen. Well, Scott's really thankful to you for that. He really is. He's had a real blessing handing out those Bibles. And it's neat to me to see how excited those people are to get a Bible. As I watched that for the first time, I turned around in my office at home, and I was looking at four Bibles. It's just sort of humbling to think that they're that excited about getting one. One more thing before, if you would open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. But one more thing. I don't know about y'all, but I periodically live as if we're not at war. I make the error periodically of going a day without even praying for our troops. And that's not right. We are at war. We're at physical war. And we as believers, being given the authority to come to the throne of grace, if we're not going to beg for our troops' safety, I don't know who is. And it's really convicting to me when I think about it. You know, wow, I didn't even pray for our troops yesterday. I live as if we're not at war. I mean, I'm just living a wonderful life. I'm sitting in restaurants eating lunch, and everybody's having a great time, and I'm thinking, you know, we're at war. We've got a missionary whose oldest son, Jonathan Woodyard, Vance and Patty Woodyard's oldest boys in Baghdad with the army. He wrote an email. I'm privileged to be on that list. He was talking about a 36-hour mission they'd been out on. No sleep, just hard, hard work, real dangerous, real serious. He said, and then after that, a couple days after, it went on a 42-hour mission. Same thing. And then he said at the end of the email, he said, "I wish you could be here with me. I could introduce you to some of the nicest killers you've ever met. It's serious business." He's not joking. They're really nice guys, but that's what they're doing. We had a missionary family the other night, a couple. They were staying at some supporters' home down in Texas. And they were telling me that these are 55, 60-year-old folks, and there are only four people in the home, just the four, the two couples. All their children are grown. And one of their sons is in Baghdad with the army. And it's not a real large home, and you know how quiet a home can get at 2, 3 in the morning? At 2:30 in the morning, the phone rings. Glenn told me he woke up, he looked at Judy. He said, "We knew we were both thinking the exact same thing." And they could hear the father talking to his son in Baghdad. And they could hear just one half of the conversation, but they could figure out what was going on. His son said, "Dad, I need to talk, man. I've never killed anyone till today. I just need to talk to you." And his dad, with real wisdom, said, "Son, well done. What's your alternative? This is serious stuff. This is really a war. It's not a drill. It seems like it here in Northern Virginia, doesn't it? This doesn't seem real. I mean, it grieves us when we hear something on the TV or the radio, but I don't think we live as if we're really at war. I don't think we live also as if we're really in a spiritual war. We have missionaries all around the world in spiritual war. And I don't think we live as if they really are. I know I don't, and I chair the missions committee, and I don't. We have a missionary, the one that just made that for you. He's in Chiang Mai, Thailand. He'd been about 16 years in the northern Pokharin tribe. That was the last tribe you saw. And he decided, his family decided that we really ought to move out because the church is doing so well. We're really a hindrance. They're just leaning on us when they really have guys to run this church. So they moved into Chiang Mai and they were elected. Scott was elected field leader. He has a committee, field committee, and he's the field leader. One of the jobs of a field leader is to evaluate missionaries, see how they're doing. Sometimes you have to be honest, and sometimes it's not positive. He evaluated this one missionary with his field council and also with the consent of the executive council in Florida of the mission, the New Tribes Mission. They decided the missionary needed to come out of the tribe. Been in the tribe a long time, really hadn't accomplished anything. Well, when he told that to the fellow, and Scott told me, Scott was here in the western part of Virginia a couple weeks ago. I spent 4 hours with him. But when he said, the unbelievable thing is this guy was a friend of mine. But I had to tell him the truth. He told him the truth. And in this spiritual war, this guy has decided to file charges, criminal charges, against Scott McManacle. He's being charged with criminal libel. They went to court last month. Preliminary hearing. Lawyer said it'll get squelched. Don't worry about it. Don't even come. The trial's May 9. The judge decided to hear the case. Carries $5,000 a year in prison if he gets the full sentence. All he did was tell the truth. And this brother has taken the position that you can sue a brother if the brother's not acting like a brother. And he says, Scott, you're not acting like a brother, so I can sue you. So after the criminal libel will come the civil libel. Now the good news is all the legal fees are paid, and if there is fines, they'll be paid by the mission. It's sort of hard to pay imprisonment. I'm not saying he's going to go to prison, but I didn't think it would go to trial. That's called spiritual war. That's true war. This is crazy stuff going on. It's the same sort of crazy stuff that's happening in Iraq and Afghanistan, just in a different mold. So I beg you to live as if we're at war, both spiritually and physically. We need to be praying for our troops and for our missionaries. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, you'll notice me and Pastor Minner are exact opposites. I have to take my glasses off to read. He has to put them on to read. In verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying. Well, what he was saying is, this is something you need to pay close attention to, Tim. This is really an important saying. And then he says, and worthy of all acceptance. That's pretty large. I was thinking about that. All acceptance. I was thinking how God was convicting me. You know, Bill, you've got some prejudices. You've got a couple groups of people that you're not really all that excited about having them even hear the gospel. And that's wrong. I don't like gang members. I hope there's not one here. But I don't like them. I don't like their initiation. I don't like their retaliation. And I really don't like this. Gang members say this to us all the time. No, that's back 2 days ago, not anymore. They say this to the police all the time. It ain't illegal to be illegal. I just really have trouble looking at that word all and saying that gang members included there, but I know they are. There's other types of people I don't like too. I won't go into it. But it's just because of some experiences I've had. But I don't want you to think that I don't like all crooks. I think some crooks are okay. I mean, I don't like what they're doing, but they're pretty nice people. And I want to just illustrate that. I want to tell you, I was in a booking room one night, real late in the morning, about 2:30 in the morning, with these two guys I was booking for grand larceny. Just to prove to you that I don't hate all crooks. We got to talking, and I just started talking about the gospel, and these guys were really receptive, and so I asked them. They're sitting on this bench, and I'm doing some paperwork, and I said, well, you guys open to trusting that gospel message? And they both said, yeah. And I said, okay, man, you guys bow your head, close your eyes. I'll lead you in a prayer. Now, I didn't bow my head and close my eyes. I didn't want to have an empty booking room at the end of this prayer. But I did lead them both to the Lord. I mean, at least they prayed to trust Christ. So I just want to let you know, there was one thing going through my mind, though, as we were praying that prayer. What in the world would my sergeant think if he walked in right now? I just couldn't imagine his response to that, that's a new part of the booking process. The Lord was good. He didn't come in. Anyway, if you look at the rest of that verse, it says, it's a faithful saying, it's worthy of all acceptance. What is that? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the statement. That concise, perfect statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. People say, well, wow, when he's in the world, he performed miracles. He taught people. He came into the world to save sinners. That's the only reason he came. And then Paul makes this statement, which is sort of interesting. He says, of whom I am, present tense, am chief. See, it would make sense to me if he said, of whom I was chief, a persecutor of the church and so forth before his conversion. But I think Paul understands sin so well that he says, I am chief right now, right as I sit. Now, the good news to me is that the county executive is over the chief, and so you can be a higher sinner than even Paul. But writing two-thirds of the New Testament and saying, I am the chief sinner, that's pretty incredible. I think he just has a real understanding of what sin is, how serious it is. But that's the truth that we have. We have the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, if you'll turn to your left to Mark 16, with that truth comes a command. Chapter 16, starting at the beginning there, I'm not going to read all of it, but Mary is going to the tomb. In verse 3, they're talking about how they're going to roll away the stone from the door. How are we going to do that? In verse 4, and they looked, and they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were amazed. And he said, be not amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. Look, he's not here. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you in Galilee. There shall you see him as he has said unto you. In chapter 14, he tells them, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise again, though, and I'm going to see you in Galilee. So he's told them where he's going to meet them. They know that. They remember that. Well, anyway, these people, they went out of there quickly and fled, for they trembled and were amazed, and neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. How often are we like that? How often are we afraid to share the truth? They've got this incredible miracle and they're afraid to share it. We've got this incredible miracle that Christ died for us. I know, I'll be willing to admit, I oftentimes feel like, boy, I just missed a great opportunity. I just blew it. I'm afraid of what people are going to think of me. That's what they are. They're afraid that if they tell people this, the people are going to say, God, you've lost your mind. In verse 9, now when Jesus had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he has cast 7 demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed her not. After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. Verse 13, and they went and told it unto the rest, neither believed them. 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11, and most believe that that's really not the 11. I mean, the 11 were there, but there were many others there at that same appearance. As they sat eating, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not those who had seen him after he'd risen. What a dilemma. Here, Jesus is going to give the most important command in the history of mankind to these folks. And he's thinking to himself, and he's telling them, you're unbelieving, not that you haven't believed in me, but you're unbelieving in what I told you, and you're hard-hearted. And so, in that dilemma, he decided, I'm sure, to be as concise and thorough as he could. And read what he says in verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is as concise yet thorough as the command could ever be. Everyone, everywhere. It also is a huge, huge task to reach everyone, everywhere. Look down in verse 19. He gives us some encouragement. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they, the ones that had been given the command, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. If the Lord wasn't working with us in this task of reaching the world, we would be helpless. It is much too big. The great part about the Lord working with us is that he gets the credit. He set it up that way. We are to do it, and he gets the credit. And he certainly deserves that. He's the one that died. That's why the task being that big, that's why 40% of what comes into the Reston Bible Church goes to missions. That's why 235 families around the world are being supported. That's why right now 16 intern units, some are single and some are married, are being trained up to go into the world from this church as missionaries. Because it's that big a task. And because we have this truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then we have this command, everyone, everywhere. If you would turn back to your right again to 1 Thessalonians. And I couldn't believe it. Last week, if you were here, Mike asked you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. And I almost fell out of my chair knowing that I was going to go there. And then he said, turn to verse 13. And I almost raised my hand and said, wait a minute, you got my notes. And so I called him Sunday afternoon. I said, what's the deal, man? You're stealing my thunder. And he said, yeah, I saw your notes. I thought they were pretty good, so I used them. No, it was just the Lord worked. But you see, we have this truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we have his command that we're supposed to give it to everyone everywhere. And that would probably be enough, except that the Lord knows something about us. We are somewhat of a procrastinating type. I know I am. And so the Lord decided that he wanted to make it a little more urgent. He doesn't want us to be anxious. He doesn't want us in panic attack. But he wants us to understand that this truth with this command has some urgency to it. And he walks us through, starting in verse 13, in verse 13, chapter 4. But I would have not be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them who are asleep or dead in Jesus will God bring with him. Mike was explaining that last week. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. They will go first, in other words, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then what's verse 18 say? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I was thinking about that. How often do I comfort people with the words that so forever, we're forever going to be with the Lord? And I started thinking, well, who's the most important person in the world for me to comfort? And I thought, well, that's my wife. And I said, when's the last time I really gave her something, when I said something to her that was really exciting? And I was really convicted at how temporal it was. I was down in South Carolina watching one of my sons play a golf tournament. And it was one of those shotgun starts deals where we start on the 12th hole and you play 36 holes in the first day. And the 12th and the 13th hole on this particular golf course happened to be the toughest two holes in the track. And we start off with a nice bogey and then knock it out of bounds and make double bogey, and this is going to be a long day. And then we bang it around for the rest of the 16 holes, and he shoots 77. He's 5 over par. And I called Cheryl in the cell and said, you know, you really need to pray. Daniel's shooting himself out of this thing. And we start on that 12th hole again, and we make a par there, but make a bogey of 13 and start the second round out bad too. And then he started playing well and played 6 under in the last 16 holes and shot 67. So he got himself back into the tournament. But point is, I called Cheryl and I said, what would be really, really sweet to go with a 77? And she said, a 67. I said, that's right. She was as encouraged as I've probably ever made her. And then I started studying this. I thought, man, that is so temporal. I don't encourage my children. I encourage my children, you know, a great test. And that's really great. And it is fine. And we're supposed to enjoy things. But the scripture's clear. We're supposed to be encouraging people in eternal things, that we're going to be with the Lord forever. And with that comes a whole lot of comfort. At least it has come to me. It's a whole lot of comfort. It's the only thing that brings people through big tragedies. You can't shoot 67 and come through a big tragedy. It just isn't good enough. But look what he says in chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you'll have no need that I write unto you. You have no need at all. You don't need to know the time of the season that I'm coming back. For you, in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and sons of the day, and are not of night nor of darkness. What he's saying is, we've got this truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We got this command, everyone, everywhere. Now we've got an urgency to it, because you don't know when the Lord's going to return. We live as if we know the future. I know I do. I make plans. You know, I've got all sorts of plans. But the fact is, we're being fools when we make plans. I mean, it's okay to make plans, but hold them light, because we don't know the future. When our SWAT team makes an entry, and there's supposed to be guns inside, we bring what we call the key to the city. It's a big battering ram. We can get any door in the city open. Two guys get it. It's about that big around. It's metal, and hit the door. soon as you hit the door, we throw in a flashbang. And it does just that. It flashes real bright lights and starts banging like firecrackers. It's louder. And all we're trying to do is stun people. We're trying to get them to just be stunned so that we can charge in and secure them before they can get to any guns. A friend of mine was on the left entry side a couple years ago, hitting this house, hit the door, threw in the flashbang. Started in the house, someone pops a cap. We don't know who shot at who. They quickly secure everyone in the house. This friend of mine reaches in his pocket because he's going to get his flashlight, because once you secure the people, now you're going to look into closets and down under stairwells and so forth. And he pulls out of his pocket an absolutely destroyed flashlight. And he looks down, and in his vest sideways is a mutilated 45 round. The round has gone through his coat, through his flashlight, and in his vest this way. Had he been one more foot this way, it probably would have missed the side panel and gone right through him. It turns out someone on the SWAT team had violated a cardinal rule of firearm safety. The cardinal rule is you never put your finger inside the trigger guard until you've decided to shoot someone. You keep your finger outside the trigger guard on the barrel. And when you decide to shoot someone, that's when you put it in the trigger guard. But he'd made the entry with it in the trigger guard. And as excitement, he squeezed and it went off left and went right through his partner. Fortunately, he's fine. But the fact is, we don't know anything about tomorrow. We just think we do and live as if we do. But the fact is, if you've been wanting to tell your neighbor, don't hesitate. We have an urgency to this message. We have an urgency to this command. I have a friend who used to live two doors down from me. He moved about a half mile away, still in the town of Leesburg. He moved onto this cul-de-sac. And straight across from him on the cul-de-sac is this fella who has an absolute meticulous lawn. I don't know if you've ever seen one, you know, where it looks like the guy has a level and he cuts his grass with scissors. I mean, it's just perfect. And the flower beds are edged just perfect. And it's just, the mulch looks like he put it down one piece at a time. And it's just perfect. Well, before he gets in, he moves into this house and he hasn't checked the back fence. And his dog gets out the first week he's there. And of course, where's the dog go? Straight across the cul-de-sac. And he's digging in this flower bed. And he's chewing up stuff. And this guy comes and knocks on his door. And I mean, it's no love tap. And he opens the door and the guy is like, I don't know who you are. I don't know why you moved here. Is that yours? And the guy was, my friend was really, really apologetic. He was like, man, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I'll secure the back fence, man. I'm really sorry. Can I help you? You don't want, don't touch anything in my yard. Just get your dog. So he did. You may not believe this, but about a week later, true, a person came and visited my friend. And he parked his car in the cul-de-sac. And it was a stick shift. Forgot to set the brake. He's inside visiting with my friend, and there's this loud bang on the door. The cul-de-sac's on a little bit of a slant. My friend's house is here. This guy's house is here. The car started rolling, and it got up some speed, and it jumped the curb, and it's in the flower bed. And my friend was again, I'm sorry, I feel terrible. And the guy said, I don't care about how you feel. Just get that car out of my yard. And the guy did. And they're not getting along very well now, obviously. About 10 days later, on a Sunday at 2 in the afternoon, my friend's daughter used to be a babysitter for us. She's riding her skateboard. She's going around that cul-de-sac on the sidewalk. Of course, it starts going downhill. She loses control. The skateboard goes flying. She goes head over heels. Where does she land? In the flower bed. She's broken about four or five flowers in half. And now the guy's over there, and it's a vengeance. But this time you see my friend's taking a little bit personal because that's his daughter. That's his 16-year-old daughter. And so he's like, now, wait a minute, man. Look, it was an accident, and you're getting a little carried away. Don't be saying those things about my daughter. Well, now they're out in the cul-de-sac, toe-to-toe, pointing at each other, screaming at each other. Well, the guy with the meticulous lawn spins around right in the middle of what my friend thought was an argument that had some time to go and stomped off into his house. But my friend thought, you know, this argument's not over. So he walks up to his door, and he knocks on his door. And the guy opens his door with a 9mm and kills him right in front of his daughter. True story. Happened a half mile from my house. Shot him dead right on his porch. Folks, we don't know anything about tomorrow. We just think we do. My friend didn't think that Sunday afternoon was his last day on earth. We have to live as if there's an urgency to this command. We have to live as if this command is so important to tell everyone everywhere that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that we're going to make it a priority. We're going to make it a priority, whether it's adopting a missionary family, praying for missionaries, seeing what God would have us do is to maybe pray about going or giving, or we just need to make it a priority. And before I finish, I want to make sure, as a crowd like this, there's no doubt someone here who's thinking, what is this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? What's that mean? Well, if you're not sure that if you were to die today, that you would spend your eternity in heaven, I want to encourage you. Jesus Christ loved you so much that he could not stand the thought of eternity without you. He looked at this situation of you and I being a sinner, and he said, I just love him too much to have eternity spent without him. So he came here on earth. He lived a perfect substitutional life. He didn't sin once. He then died on a cross to pay for your sins. Then he rose again to prove that this is authentic. This is not a person dying. Any person can die, but only God can rise again. And if you've never trusted in that fact, that Jesus died to pay for your sins, he lived a perfect substitutional life for you so that you don't have to pay for your sins in hell, that you can go to heaven, I would just urge you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. And then you know the truth that we need to take to everyone everywhere. And we need to do it with an urgency that the Scripture is clear of. Let's pray. Father God, I just appreciate how concise and how thorough you are in your Word. How you don't give any vagueness to the importance of getting the gospel to all people everywhere. Lord, I pray you'd continue to have that be one of the heartbeats of Reston Bible Church. Not the heartbeat, but one of the heartbeats of Reston Bible Church. I pray now for our pastor that you would really refresh him this weekend as he's away. Again, lift the troops up, Lord. Both our missionary spiritual troops and our military physical troops, that you would protect each one. And we thank you and pray a blessing on our evening. In Jesus' name, amen.